Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
This was the experience of the Jews for 400 years. So what happened? Well, after 70 years of exile, the Jews had finally been released to come home. Except their homeland was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and there was no tangible evidence of the presence of God. They weren't actually free. They were still ruled by pagan rulers. God must still be punishing us. Even with all the rebuilding, even with the new temple, even with the new leaders that were instructing and training them how to keep the Torah, and even with their new diligence in rigorously trying to keep the Torah, or what's known as the law, God still doesn't show up. No messages from God. What about the promises of the prophets? Why isn't God intervening? When is God's Messiah going to come and deliver us and heal the land and set up God's kingdom on earth? Well, if you're joining us for the first time, we've been on a series called The True Story of Life. How to read the Bible so it comes alive. The how to read the Bible part is the key part. And we're doing it in the context of discovering what the overarching story of Scripture is all about. See, if we're going to actually learn how to read the Scripture, how to read the Bible so you can actually meet God in the Scripture, you can, by the way, so you can actually be changed and transformed by this book so that we can actually read it and discover how life is meant to work and then actually live it, we got to read this book in the right context. And that's what this whole story is about. That's what this whole series is about. It's discovering that God, this Bible is unlike any other book. It's one continuous story. It's God's story of his relationship with humanity and the whole world. And so we've been looking at this story in five acts. Who can tell me what the first act was? Super easy. Creation. Very good. The second act was the mess. Okay, God made this beautiful world. It was amazing. And then humanity, things are going good for a bit. But then humanity made the decision to choose knowledge over relationship with God. And everything broke. A virus was released in them, in creation. Everything broke. Everything was ruined. And then last week, if you were with us, we discovered that even in the midst of this broken creation that God had made, even in the midst of this broken relationship now, there was this big breach between God and humanity. God still didn't give up. God had a plan. Right from the moment everything fell apart, God had a plan. That is good news. Everyone say good news. Good news. And so part of the plan, God chose some messengers. And this is a nation of Israel. Now, if you've ever read this and you're reading and maybe what the first part of the book called the Old Testament, you're like, man, there's a lot about the Israelites there, the Jews, or what's with these Hebrews? I don't get that. Well, they were God's special people chosen to carry God's message to the rest of humanity. And the message was this: God had not given up on humanity, even though we were full of evil and selfishness and doing everything but choose him. God had not stopped loving people. God had not stopped loving creation. God hadn't given up on it. And God was working a plan to fix and make right everything that humans wrecked. That was the purpose of the messengers, were to carry this message and to live in a way that revealed how great God was. They were to live in a way that reflected or revealed God's blessing to the rest of the world. Except, again, if you were here last week, if you haven't, you can maybe log on, not now, but next, after, later on this week. Check out that part of the story, because it's an important part of the story. It actually is. But we discovered the messengers, they failed miserably at their assignment. They were unfaithful to God. They broke their promise to God. And so God The only way God could get through to them, it was with an epic timeout, 70 years in exile, because nothing else would get through to them. And that's where we find them. But here's the thing. This is a part of the Bible, because this part of the Bible actually isn't in, this part of the story, sorry, isn't actually in the Bible. We need to look at it from other documents of history and some interesting books. But what we discover, this is what happened to Israel. So when they were finally free to go home, they thought everything was going to be different. And it was different, except not like they expected. How many of you have ever experienced that? This is not what I expected. The covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, who had this ongoing, he was regularly showing up in proximity to them. God was there in the temple. God had been with them. Now God had gone silent for 400 years. What does that mean? Some of us, we've been around for 25, 30, 40 years, and we're like, God has been silent for 40 years of my life. Like, 400 years? Yeah. But see, for God's people, there had been this ongoing, God regularly spoke to them. But there had been no message from God for 400 years. Sure, there were kind of signs that he was still involved. But God had gone quiet. There was no message from any of the prophets for 400 years. That's a long time to wonder, God, where are you? Had God given up on them? Never! But here's the thing. What do you do when somebody goes silent? When somebody that was talking suddenly goes silent, what do? You lean in closer. You pay attention. You remove distractions. If it's a two-year-old, you go looking for them. But when there was somebody was speaking, when there was something evidence that they were there, and all of a sudden they go, so what do? You try to, like, you try, you get desperate depending on who it is or what's going on. Isn't this true? You get desperate, you get hungry, you lean in. And this is what was going on with the whole nation of Israel. They were getting desperate, and God was now ready. Everyone say, God was ready. God was ready. The God that had been faithful to them for centuries was now, even though they had been unfaithful to him, God remained faithful, and God was getting ready to show up in ways that were unimaginable. And this is what brings us to Act 4, the message. Everyone say, the message. The message, Act 4. Now, every good story has a climax, yes? It's that moment where it's like the turning point in the whole story. And sometimes everything kind of comes together, all the broken pieces kind of funnel in together. Sometimes it's at, you know, kind of in the middle, or sometimes it's toward the end, it's like climax, it's like, oh, this is what it's about. And all of the kind of the conflict is solved. And it's like the whole story is like, this is what it's all about. And then you realize, oh, they leave you hanging. And, you know, Thanos is ruling the world or whatever. But the whole point of the story is revealed. And this is actually what Act 4 in the God story, in the story of Scripture, what this act, this is the whole point of the book. It's revealing that since God's messengers weren't capable of carrying out their assignment to release God's blessing to the world, God would deliver the message himself. And here's the wild thing that nobody had anticipated. God, the message was a person. Jesus, God's son, God in the flesh. And I want to read one of the more bizarre stories of Jesus from the New Testament. So we're going to read John 1. And if you're following along, you'll follow along screens. If you don't have a Bible, you can pull out your phone and go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe you got an old school hard copy Bible. That's even better because you can touch it. It's so good. Good. Okay, here we go. In the beginning was the Word. Everyone say the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, if you're reading going, I don't understand a word of what that actually means, that's okay. John's a little bit poetic. There's a reason he's doing what he's doing. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, not the same John that wrote this. This is a different John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." Now let's look at this. What do we got? If you have been tracking with us over the last couple weeks, we have been looking at some Bible hacks. How to read, how to understand your Bible. The number one most important Bible hack: we go to the Bible not to discover ourselves. We go to the Bible first to discover God, first to encounter God in this book, not to find out what we need to be doing, not to find out what's right or what's wrong. No, we first go to this book to discover who God is and what he is trying to reveal to us about himself. So let's look at it. What do we discover about God? Well, we discover something about the Word was with God. Look at this. The Word was with God. What does that mean? Right at the beginning, the Word was with God. We also discover the Word was God. So God was a Word? I thought he was I don't know what he was. A being? What was he? What else do we discover about God? Well, we discover about no one has seen God. God sent a guy. No one has seen God. We also discover that Jesus revealed God. Now, another Bible hack we looked at was repetition. Repetition is meant to be like a spotlight, zeroing in on this is what you need to know. So here we go. There's a lot of words that are repeated in here. We have a phrase. In the beginning, it's repeated in there twice. In the beginning. In the beginning. At the beginning. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So, look at this. The Word is repeated over and over and over. What's another word that's repeated in there? Light. Now, let me ask you this. When you read, in the beginning, Word, light, where does your mind go? Back to Genesis. These words that John is using in these verses that don't make a whole lot of sense. It's kind of weird, kind of doesn't, it's kind of like, I have no idea, it's kind of confusing. The Word is with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. What is he talking about? The Word. Why does he doesn't just say Jesus? He's talking about Jesus. Because John was very specific in what he was doing. He was taking us back to creation. He meant when you hear in the beginning, when you hear the very first words of the beginning of the scripture, the creation story, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and God said, God spoke, the Word came out. John is taking us right back, and he's showing this story that I'm about to tell you, the Jesus story, this message story, this is something more than just being about a guy who did some amazing things. These are hyperlinks to take us back and to show us this is a new beginning. This is a brand new creation. This is a new beginning for all creation. God was doing something new. He might have been silent for 400 years, but he definitely was not absent. He had always been there. And now he was showing up in the present, in flesh and blood. Nobody ever anticipated this was going to happen. Now, not everybody knew he was God when Jesus showed up. John is writing this maybe like, I don't know, AD 60s somehow. So this is like kind of between 30 and, you know, 25 and 30 years after Jesus had already ascended to the Father. And he's looking back and he's remembering, man, this is what was going on. This is a new beginning story. I love what N.T. Wright, he says, the Word challenged the darkness before creation and now challenges the darkness that is found within creation itself. Isn't that powerful? See, in this new creation, what God was doing is once again, he was using the Word to create. Except this time, God was using something created, flesh and blood, to bring his Word, Jesus, the living Word, into creation to heal it. Kind of like a seed that goes in the ground and dies and then rises back up and brings new life with it. And this is what Jesus was alluding to. Matthew 13, 24, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. John 12, 24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. God himself was coming into creation to heal it and redeem it. This wasn't God doing something from the outside. He wasn't just waving his magic wand and saying, poof, it's all brand new. God was physically getting into creation. We got to let this settle because this is such an important part of the story. But God was getting in to heal it and renew it and start to make things new. John, and he writes this, he said, John wants us to see his book as the story of God and the world, not just the story of one character in a place and time. This book is about the Creator God acting in a new way within his much-loved creation. It's about the way in which a long story that began in Genesis reached the climax the Creator had always intended. This is what God was promising. If you were here for the very first week, we started going through this. We brought attention to a promise that God made that at one time, after man and woman, and this was in JD's, I think it was week two, JD talked about the fall, where God promised that there is going to, one day, there's going to be a seed that is going to come from the woman, and he is going to crush your head, serpent, Satan, and you are going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush you. This is that seed, a seed coming into creation. In the form of a man, he was 100% God, 100% man, human coming in to heal it and restore it. Now, some of you are going to get a little bit tripped up on this, especially if you've been in church for a while. So, I need you to listen to what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying, okay? Some of you are going to go, I don't know if I believe that. It's okay, believe whatever you want. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard something to the effect. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If you believe in him, he will save you. And when you die, you can go to heaven to be with him. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. How many of you at some point in your life kind of remember hearing something like that? There's a lot. Okay. Some of you have never been to church before, or you had really bad Sunday school teachers, or you just don't raise your hands. That's okay. Now, that message sounds nice, but it is not the message Jesus came bringing. See, Jesus, God's good news message in flesh and blood, came for so much more than simply forgiving us of our sins and dealing with the sin issue. We were step one in a much bigger plan. And I want to show you really quickly, we're not going to do that, but there's two ways to view salvation. The first way is a more modern view from maybe about the last five to 700 years. A more modern view of salvation, it's called the legal view, which goes like this. I'm guilty, Jesus came, was punished in my place, and he became the sacrifice for me to deal with my sin. In this view, sin is the focus. Sin is also a word that has a lot of baggage with it. Because, here's the problem. We typically think of sin as the stuff I do wrong. The stuff that is bad. Or the stuff that the bad things bad people do. Yes? But the problem with this is a very limited view. Because when it comes down to it, we might not struggle with the obvious sins. You might not have a lust problem. You might be able to keep your pants on and not sleeping around. You might be able to, you know, don't have a gluttony problem. You don't lie. You're a very good person. See, the problem when we use this word sin, and I'm not saying we don't use the word sin. I'm saying it's a very real problem. I'm saying it comes with baggage that when we hear it, there's a lot of times we excuse ourselves because sin in our minds is relegated to bad stuff, wrong stuff, bad stuff, bad people do. But what about if I don't struggle with the obvious sins, what about the sin that hides in the good works that I do? Isaiah 64, verse 6 in the Amplified, it says, all our righteousness, in other words, our best deeds of rightness and justice, is like filthy rags. See, our problem isn't that we're sinners. Our problem is we're dead. That's our problem. See, I can't punish deadness out. I can't beat the deadness out of me and correct it enough. I need something bigger than a correctional system to bring me to life. Are you tracking? Are you getting this? I hope it's drop. I hope the penny drop. We gotta go quick here. Our problem is we're dead. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul is saying, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. And see, when we think of what Jesus endured on the cross, his suffering absolutely was for our sin, for our failures, for our failing, for our weakness. His absolutely what he did was for that. But his suffering was for my goodness as much as it was my badness. And I would like to submit, our goodness is actually more dangerous than our badness. Because our goodness can lead us to trusting in our goodness for acceptance from God. Our goodness can actually lead us to idolatry. I am a good parent. Look at all my good children. I am a good spouse. I am a good worker. Look at how good my life is. Look at the success of my life. And we can put our trust in our goodness, and that is an idol. We can trust in ourselves instead of trusting in the work and the sacrifice and what Jesus has done, what he has done to get his life into creation, where he goes and dies and he comes up bringing new life with him, including me. Now, the second view is a bit different. The second view of salvation, it's a more ancient view. This is what was believed by the early church, and much of the church that still adheres to the early church teachings This is a different view. It's called the restorative view. So the first view was the modern legal view. This is the more ancient restorative view. And this is a view the early church held, that Christ came to bring us back to life and restore our relationship with the Father so that we can now live as true humans. Image bearers, representing God, His nature, His wisdom, and His goodness into the world. That's what it means to be saved. Colossians 2, 13 to 14, you were dead. Everyone say, I was dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That sounds painful. Then God made you alive with Christ. When were you brought to life? You were brought to life when Jesus rose from the dead. Now you say, but I wasn't alive then. You're right. None of us were. But we were in Christ. Because what Jesus did, while it was here in the world, there was also an aspect. It was outside of time. It was in eternity. Where we are from way before this. We were all in Christ. When Christ rose from the dead, that's when God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. When? When Jesus was on the cross, dealt with our sins, and rose up from the grave. Your sins stayed in the grave with Jesus. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, previously, and a couple verses before this, in Colossians 2, 9, and 10, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. He is the head over every ruler and authority. God in the flesh came to earth to restore the image of God in humanity in the earth. That is the message. See, if we're only sin-focused, if we're only focused on our sins being forgiven, you know what that is? That's a very me-focused thing. But Jesus had a much bigger picture in mind. He had something so much greater. John 3, 16 and 17. Because we might be able to quote John 3, 16, but we miss the full picture in 17. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go into all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. And that was a message Jesus came bringing, where He said, the time is fulfilled. Turn back. God's kingdom is arriving. It's here now. It's time to turn back from going this way of trying to fix yourselves and trying to get life right yourselves and relying on this old works, and come and follow Me into this new thing that God is doing in Jesus. See, Jesus came to save us and then send us on His mission, representing God's heart to the world, to release God's healing life into His world. This was His message. And this is what it means. This is what salvation is actually about. If we are simply relying on and approaching God from this relationship of, God, thank You for forgiving my sins, and now I'm going to go on and do my life by myself, we might actually be very scared one day to discover we're actually not saved. Because if I'm just living for myself, that is not a saved person. That's not what salvation was. That wasn't what Jesus came to accomplish. And see, the Jewish people, this message of Jesus, that God was coming, His kingdom was coming, that God was doing something new in the earth. Now, this was shocking to the Jews. See, they were expecting God's kingdom. But the kingdom Jesus was talking about was very different from their expectations. See, they were looking for overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus came to overthrow the powers of darkness that kept us in fear. He came to overthrow the powers of darkness so that we could live out what he said when they ask you to carry the pack for 1 mile, you carry it 2 miles. They were expecting to rule over their pagan rulers. But Jesus comes as a servant saying, anyone who wants to be a part of, everyone who wants to be a part of this kingdom needs to learn how to serve. They wanted a militant king, and they got a friend of sinners and outcasts. They wanted power, and Jesus said, lay down your life and follow me. They're expecting God's justice against their oppressors. But instead, Jesus suffers the greatest of injustice, releasing forgiveness and the power for all of us to now pray and bless our persecutors, to turn the other cheek when they hit and mistreat you. See, Jesus was the message, and his life and death and resurrection revealed and released God's put everything right plan. That is the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is what we're going to hear about next week, how living the mission actually looks. See, this was God's put it right plan right from the beginning of the garden that he was working. And it's culminated in Jesus. I want to end in a clip. It's a video clip that I feel sums up the message that Jesus came bringing. But not only that, I really believe it reveals the invitation that Jesus is extending, not just to this individual that we're going to see in the clip, but it's an invitation that that Jesus is extending to you and I today. Let's go watch the clip.
What have you come here to show us? A kingdom. That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
And here you are. My whole life, I have wondered if I would see this day. Is the kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. He could tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground.
I do hope you come with us, Nicodemus.
The sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Scene. Can we stand? I want us to stand. I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. You know, Nicodemus, this is obviously an artist interpretation. We don't know exactly the conversation. We do know a lot of the conversation. John chapter 3, John 3:16, those words were to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, in the Bible. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and these Pharisees are a group of religious leaders. They were scholars that had actually grown up and actually come onto the scene during the 400 years in Israel when God was silent. And they were men whose sole job, sole purpose, sole mission was to rigorously study and interpret the Torah, the scriptures, and bring the nation of Israel into following those scriptures so that God would come back with his kingdom on earth. That's what they had been waiting for. 400 years. And by the time Jesus, we arrived at his time in the planet, and when he arrives, there were many of the Pharisees who didn't even recognize the one that they had been waiting for so long. Their whole mission was to look for this guy, and they missed it. We don't really know what happened to Nicodemus. We know that he had a conversation with Jesus at the beginning, or whenever this happened. We also know he shows up after Jesus had died, and he was one of the men that came to take Jesus' body and bury it. We don't know what happened in between. But I just love this scene because it's such a picture of this. Someone, God, you're the answer I've been waiting for. You're the answer we've been looking for. And I can hardly believe it. And there's some in this room, and there's some on this line, watching online. And your answer, you're looking for answers. You're looking for something to fill this. You're looking for some reason to keep showing up. Teenager, you're looking for a reason other than your parents are making you show up to church. You might not want to admit it. It might not be a conscious thought, but it might be there because if you were really honest, you're just like, I don't get this church stuff. It's just kind of like, yeah, I'm coming, my parents are. Or maybe you're coming because your spouse is, or your partner is, or friend is, or whoever it is. But there was a real man who was fully God, who showed up on the planet, did all of the necessary work, dealt with sin, dealt with death, dealt with evil, and when he rose up out of the grave, he brought your new life with him then. And my question is, are you living in that? Or some other version? And if you're living in anything but a relationship of awareness of who Jesus is, and not just that he's forgiven you of your sins, but he's brought you alive, there is something God wants to do in you today. Can we close our eyes? And I want to pray. I want to invite you to pray online as well. And I don't want to rush through this. I know we're just a bit over, but I just want to linger here a moment because I really feel the penny has got to drop for some people this morning. There is a burden that God wants to lift from you. There is an awareness of who he is that God wants to bring you alive to. If you have said, yes, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins, but you have not felt alive inside, then something is definitely missing. And can we pray? I want us to close our eyes. I want us to pray. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, thank you for everything that you have accomplished that has canceled my sin. And more than that, you've brought me to life at the resurrection. I was raised to new life. And Jesus, I say thank you. I receive this life that you went through so much to make possible for me. Jesus, I say yes to this way of living, of following you, of being a true human, reflecting, God, your life to the world I live in. Jesus, thank you for a new start today.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.